The hold fast phrase is used in the Bible to direct our minds to critical spiritual anchors that we can grip tightly to and stay grounded in God's truth and on solid footing on the path to the kingdom of God. The hold fast statement, book of statements in Scripture, inspired a series of five sermons to explore the hold fast statements more deeply. The hold fast instruction tells us what is essential for maintaining spiritual health on our way to the kingdom of God. When Scripture instructs us to hold fast to something in Scripture, it is crying out to us when we see that, or should, to take notice, consider, put a firm grip on that statement and hold on to it. Cling to what we read. When we see hold fast, it is like a blinking red light to pause and focus on the statement because it is important. In the Hold Fast series, we have covered so far, hold fast to your confession, hold fast to the head, hold fast to the word of life, hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of hope. Today is the fifth and final message of the series. We will focus on a hold fast instruction found in Revelation and to the church of Philadelphia, at Philadelphia. So the title of today's sermon is Hold Fast to What You Have, a Crown. Hold fast to what you have, a crown. So let's all open our Bibles. If you have your Bibles, let's open our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. And we'll start and look at specifically verses 10, 11, and 12. And we'll focus primarily on verse 11 initially. Now, this is a part of Revelation, as everybody well knows, where seven specific churches are written to a specific message in Asia, and these seven churches are in Asia, and each one was on a mail route. And in the sequence of that mail route was Philadelphia, the sixth church. So let's see what Christ's message to the sixth church on this mail route is. Revelation 3, and we'll start in verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So we'll focus on verse 11 at the moment. Christ's message to the church at Philadelphia that he is coming quickly, or coming soon, as you'll see it referred to or stated in different translations. Christ says he is coming soon. He then says, hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. To understand the context of having a crown is helpful. It's what Paul wrote to Timothy. And you can leave your finger here, but we'll turn to this moment later on. But 2 Timothy 4:8, you can write it down. We'll go to it later on. No need to turn to it right this moment. We will cover it, and I'll ask you to turn to it then. But Paul writes that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for him, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give him on that day. And Paul goes on to say, not just him, but to all who loved his appearing. We will read 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8 again. But what I want to focus on here is that there's a crown that's laid up that will be given that represents something very incredible. very incredible, amazing, actually, when we understand what is it represents. But we have to value that crown, and we can't let it be taken, as it says, or removed. Hold on to what you have, a crown, that we do not let someone take it. And we'll talk about what that means. Can someone really take a crown out of Christ's own hand, you might say, that he has for you? Well, we'll see what that means. We'll talk about that. But we'll view that thought in the message. But we'll focus today on the hold fast to what you have, a crown. There's two main thrusts to this message, just so you know where we're going. Two main thrusts to the message. Understanding what the crown represents. What is that crown? What does it represent? And we will look also through the analogy of a race, of how we run to hold fast to the crown that is laid up on that day to be given. So let's ask the question, what does the crown represent? What does the crown represent? The word for crown here is stephanos, the Greek word stephanos, which is a wreath. It's a wreath or garland that goes around the head, and it is a crown of victory, and it kind of represents victory, and we'll talk about that victory and what it represents. The other word that's translated crown in Scripture is from a different word, and it is diadema, and where we get the word diadem, and it refers to a royal crown. And in Revelation 19:12, we see Christ with many diadema-type crowns, and that type of crown is almost always referring to Jesus Christ, and it's used in other ways as well. But a Stephanos crown is a wreath given to one that is victorious. And it was given to those who would run in the Greek and Roman games, and they'd have these games, and it would be a race or games. And it is a crown that is worn showing glory and honor. If they'd wear it, and those who'd wear it were clearly the winners. We might liken it today to a gold medal, the gold medal winner in Olympics. And if you see a gold medal winner, with that comes immediate respect, honor for someone who has got a gold medal. Well, in the days of Paul's day, when they had the Greek games and the Roman games, which the Olympics were kind of built from, they would get a wreath, and they'd put it on their head. And it means that's the victor. That was the one that was victorious. That's the one who won. That's the one who excelled. James, in James 1:12, uses the same word, stephanos, the stephanos crown. In this verse, he says in James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown, the stephanos crown, that is, of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So this is a crown that God has promised for those who are steadfast, under trial, and persevere. And they persevere and have passed the test. They will receive the Stephanos crown of life, a crown laid up already to be given on that day. Paul used the same word Stephanos or crown and associates it to finishing a race and one who is victorious in finishing a race. They finished the race with a crown laid up, waiting to be placed on the head of that person by Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. I told you we'd go back there, 2 Timothy 4. Now you can turn to it if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to do that. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. And we'll read Paul writing to Timothy and expressing things in a way that is very interesting in how he puts it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul writes to Timothy and says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. The Stephanos crown represents those who have been victorious. The word there for overcomer, victorious, is nikao. And you may recognize the word if you have Nike shoes or Nike tennis shoes. It means victorious, victory. Those who overcome. There's a very special crown that represents eternal life, glory, and being given special honor. Let's go back to Revelation 3 and focus on verse 12. I'll read verse 11. We just read this, but if you want to turn back to Revelation 3, we'll focus on some very specific verses, what this crown represents and what we want to hold on to it and why we want to hold on to it. There's a lot there. And we'll cover some of those aspects in just a few verses here in Revelation 3 and verse 12. Verse 11, though, we'll read this again just to keep context. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. The NIV is very good here. Verse 12, it says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Victorious is that word nikao, overcomer, or one who overcomes, victorious. The overcomers, or victorious ones, receiving a crown that represents being victorious and is given a great honor by Christ himself. It represents being a pillar in the temple of God, the name of God, and the name of the city, which is the New Jerusalem, and the very name of Christ himself. So let's look at the honor. Let's see what's bestowed on those who receive this crown, the honor, what it represents. It represents being victorious and many other things. But let's just look at what comes with this. It says a pillar, you know, it says a pillar in the temple. And a pillar is something that holds up the building. In this case, it's a pillar that's right in the temple, where in the very area where Christ, God resides. And it says, in this case, the very temple of God and the temple where God dwells. And this is a great honor. It symbolizes being a great honor. But there's more. There's more to this honor, more to this crown, this victorious crown that one will receive. It says also Christ himself will write the name of God on this person. So first of all, let's notice that God, Christ is doing this himself. He is writing a new name, writing the name of God on this person. Now, Christ will have known this person very well, very, very well. This person, these people, all of us, the people of church that receive this crown, are part of the bride of Christ. And you can be assured that Christ knows his bride very well. We can read that from Ephesians. And he's giving his whole life for the bride. And is giving the name of God to this person. This represents being in the very God family, given the name of God. A name that's above all other names. The very name of God is written on that person, or given to that person by Christ himself. And the family name represents all the God qualities, all the wonderful God qualities. So it's somebody who represents the same qualities, has the name of God, and is part of the God family. If you have the name of God on you, that represents being in the God family. Amazing statements being made here of what it symbolizes and what it represents. It also says the name of Jerusalem. This is a new name. It's a new and distinct Jerusalem. The holy city, which we see in Revelation 21, coming down, it's new and distinct and has a new name. We don't know what it is. We'll have to wait and find out. It's just referred to as the New Jerusalem, being given a new name. And that name, whatever it is going to represent honor and glory and a lot of bestowed honor for having that name written on that person. Then it says, Christ will write on him his name. So when we are baptized in the name of Christ, then what do we say? We are in Christ. It says that in the Bible, those that are in Christ. You're baptized in the name of Christ. Very important distinction there. And then you are in the body of Christ. Not separate, in the body, members of one another, in Christ. And Christ's new name or name is written as well on those who have held fast to the crown laid up for them. So we see three new names are given, all symbolizing the greatest honor somebody could receive. We think about it, we understand it. The name of God himself, written by Jesus Christ, the name of the New Jerusalem, and the name, a new name for Christ. The crown represents and symbolizes overcoming. The crown symbolizes and represents overcoming. Being victorious, as Paul referred to it, as a race or finishing the race. A crown given to the overcomers in this age. Part of a better resurrection. It says that in Hebrews, part of a better resurrection. Why is it part of a better resurrection? Well, part of the answer is what we just went over. Part of a better resurrection. Those who are the bride of Christ and the royal priesthood and given to those who are called, chosen, and faithful in this age. Great honor is given to those with this crown. Hold fast to what you have laid up there. Revelation 3:11, the faithful church holds fast to what they have, a crown laid up for them, and they overcome. They are victorious, and they finish the race and receive a crown of glory. This is the crown laid up there for you and I, and we hold on to it, not letting anyone, it's really letting ourselves take it or let it be removed. And we'll talk about how that might occur. But let's now focus on how we hold on to this crown laid up for that day when Christ returns and how we run the race set before us. Let's take a look at this idea by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and reading just one verse. And that's from verse 5. But this one verse in this section where Paul is encouraging Timothy as an overseer of the church or shepherd of the church, not to lose focus and realize who is he working for? What is his focus? What should his priorities be? And Paul uses several analogies, one being a good soldier, the other one being a farmer. The one we'll focus on is in verse 5, and it brings out a very important point on holding on to what we have and not let anyone take your crown or walking away from it or not valuing it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5 says this, just one verse, and Paul writes, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So the idea here is connected to the games or the races or the games of the Greco-Roman world, the culture of Paul's time. And these games were taken very, very seriously. A crown could be lost or not even given if the athlete didn't run the race correctly, or they also had to show proof of certain things before they could even enter into the race. That's also a very interesting study right there, what they had to do just to be able to enter the race. And then they obviously had to compete correctly and be in the right way. Holding fast to the crown is about running the race in a way that we receive the crown and do not become disqualified and let someone or even ourselves lose that crown, lose our grip on that crown that's waiting there, laid up for the day that Christ returns. So let's see how Paul expresses this again in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And you'll see for those who like athletics that we'll have an athletic theme here today. But 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and they would have been very familiar with the games, these Greek games, they would do, people would participate in, which those who had won would receive great glory, great honor, and a wreath to put on their head. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, we see Paul using this understanding, this analogy, to explain something to us and to his readers. Verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" And that's, you know, that's the way it was. One would win. And he tells the readers, run in such a way that you may obtain it. That you may obtain it. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore," he says, "I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So even Paul, the Apostle Paul, is realizing there's a chance, there's a way in which, even as a preacher of the gospel, that if he didn't do things a certain way, he could become disqualified. Run in a way that you obtain an imperishable crown, one laid up for you, as Paul himself said, could become disqualified. You could lose that crown. So let's look at some key principles we see here given by Paul on how we run our spiritual race, And I have 5 points, 5 thoughts here. There's a lot of thoughts here, by the way. It could be more, but we'll limit it to 5. And the first one is, when we run our spiritual race, some key things here. Run with purpose. Run with purpose. He says in verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." And Paul is using this analogy to run or fight as not one with uncertainty, but rather with a purpose. You have a purpose why you're doing it. Why are you getting in the ring? Why are you getting at the starting line? And he switches, you know, as you hear, he switches to another sporting analogy to illustrate that when he says he does not fight one who beats the air. Beating the air is the way he expresses himself, as saying he's not just sitting there without purpose. He's just not beating the air with no, you know, for no, you know, with for no, going through the motions, you might say. He's doing things with a purpose. Now, I can tell you, when I see someone in the neighborhood running, first of all, I applaud anybody who runs in the morning. We'll give them, you know, we won't ever think anything negative, of course. But I can tell you, when I see someone running in the morning, I can tell you if they're running with purpose. I can tell you if they're running with purpose. There are those who may be running because possibly they were told, you've got to get some exercise in, you got to do something, by their doctor. So they're doing it, and they're running, and they, in a sense, they have a purpose to be healthy, and that's a purpose. But then you can see those who, you can tell, they're training with a purpose, training for a purpose. They're running with their watch on, a special watch that tells them how fast they're running, how quickly, where they've gone. They're timing themselves. You can see them doing all these stopwatches if they happen to pause for a moment because they're at a stoplight or whatever. And they're running in a determined way. They're running with purpose. They're not distracted by things around them. They don't have their phone with them. Have you seen people? I've seen people running sometimes. They're kind of like running, and they got their headphones on, and they're looking at their favorite podcast or whatever. I mean, those are people that are kind of beating, running as they're just beating the air. They are doing something, and I will applaud them for that. But they're not really running with purpose. But then you see those that are training with a purpose. Maybe they're training to run a marathon or for some goal, to hit a certain time. It's very important to hit a certain time. They're not just going through the motions or just checking off they did it that day because there's a mandatory exercise they have to do. You also can go to the gym, and you can see who at the gym is working out there with a goal or purpose in mind. Very different approach. You know, maybe this person, you know, you see people that you can tell they want to hit a personal best, and they're training with focus, and they're motivated, and they're very focused on what they're doing, the training plan, whatever it may be that's getting them to their goal. Maybe they're getting ready to train a competition, and they're very focused. Now, I happened to watch for a few minutes those who were training in a martial arts type sport. And it was only for a few minutes, but I could tell you in this group who was training for an upcoming match and who was there for the exercise. The one who is about to get in the ring, training to get in a ring with somebody else, and they were very serious. You could tell they were there with purpose, they were serious, they were way more focused, and they were not, as Paul was saying, beating the air or going through the motions, but focused and serious. So they were running. You run with purpose, not just with uncertainty. Our spiritual race must be run with a clear purpose in mind. Clear purpose. One of the most well-known scriptures is Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Running the race with that purpose, the focus of the kingdom of God. And not with uncertainty. Knowing the goal, knowing that is so awesome, the goal is, the objective, what we're running the race for, why we're running the race, why we're being called to the race and accepted that call to run. And it's about knowing how awesome the good news is of the kingdom of God, what Christ himself came preaching, the good news of the kingdom of God. And looking forward to it, preparing for it, putting it as a priority with seeking God's righteousness. They go together, the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Seeing that as the pearl of great price, as the parable in Matthew 13 is there, the pearl of great price. It's above all other pearls. It's high value. It's worth seeking. It's worth having, as that parable brings out. We're running with purpose. If you look at that parable, and there's others in Matthew 13 that bring the same point out, there's a purpose, there's a value, there's a high value, understanding what it is, and once somebody understands it, they go after it. They want, they are seeking it above all other things. So we run with purpose, not with uncertainty. Let's go to the second thought that Paul gives us. We press forward and we discard the weight. We press forward and we discard the weight. Let's go to another passage by Paul where he uses sports again as a way to understand how we hold fast to the crown, how we run. You want to turn to Philippians 3, verse 11. Philippians 3, verse 11. And we'll read telling the verse 14. Philippians 3, verse 11. And Paul writes, if by any means, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing, I mean, he hasn't, you know, got there yet, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we can lose momentum or focus because we remember, there's a time to remember things, but here there are certain things we have to remember, but we can lose momentum or focus because we remember our past mistakes. We focus on them, we think about them, and we can be dragged down by our past. We cannot dwell on those things, but move forward to the things that are ahead. I can recall thinking about watching the Olympics, for example, and they had the gymnastics on, and I can think of, you see this occur occasionally, a gymnast. And they get way too focused on a mistake that they make early on, or maybe it's a past mistake in the last routine, and they lose focus on what is ahead in the next routine or the next movement. We can't let a mistake stop us from moving forward. We have to press forward. We have to press forward. If we fall down, we have to get up and keep going forward. It says a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he rises up again. We run the race. Sometimes you fall down, but we don't stay down. We get up, and we'll talk about that, getting up with the strength of Christ, Christ working in us, relying on Christ, his strength. We also need to maintain forward momentum toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God, to move forward, to press forward to the upward call. We not only forget the things behind, but we also need to discard the weight. Discard weight. Forget about those things of the past. Discard the weight. Hebrews 12:1. Again, Paul seemed to like sports, I would imagine, because he uses sports analogies. Hebrews 12:1, he says, if you want to turn there, I'll wait for you. Hebrews 12:1, you write it down. Hebrews 12:1. And remember, Hebrews 12:1 is right after Hebrews 11. A very, profound statement. But Hebrews 11 is about the faith chapter and all these people that had run their race in faith and kept going. And chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded, it says, by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So what weights do we still carry with us that makes it harder to keep pressing forward, to run? Some weights that we may be still carrying with us. Let's talk about this a little bit. There's probably a few things we can put in here, but oftentimes we have these weights, the things that weigh us down, the things that stop us from moving forward. And oftentimes these are one that I want to focus on here, or just talk about briefly, is hurts. We still carry around hurts. And typically we have these things that happen to us somewhere, and we have typically two big areas that things have happened to us, that we carry around hurts, disappointment, things that have hurt us, and it's either family or church. In the family, there's things that have happened to us when we grew up. You know, things were imperfect. Maybe we had any number of things. We have hurts. We have parents that may have had some challenges. We have siblings. Hurts are things that are emotionally still there, that we still carry with us. Maybe a spouse. Maybe it's an ex-spouse now. But you have things that have happened. We carry them around. They're weights, and they slow us down. We still can't move forward at times because we focus on these things. And the other big one is church. And we've been hurt somewhere along the line with a member. Another member, maybe a minister, something that hurt us by what was said or done, a betrayal of trust. These can be very difficult weights to shed. But let me ask you, why do we want to carry them around? Sometimes we analyze ourselves, our lives, and sometimes in talking to others, we're still carrying these weights around. Should be something to think about. Weights, what weights we have. Also, it says, what sins are still snaring us, as Paul states, we're slowing us down our race. You know, what are the attitudes that we have? The things we say, the things we still think. You know, Paul says, bring every thought into captivity, under control. We're not going to cover what he said, but he said, be temperate and self-controlled and disciplined. and a race has to be that way. An athlete has to be disciplined and self-controlled. And he says, bring every thought into captivity. What are the things that are still going on? Maybe things that we even do, our actions, our thoughts, our words, our actions, the things that we do just aren't aligned to the kingdom of God or God's righteousness that we're seeking. Paul says, lay aside every weight and sin. Run the race with endurance that is set before us. And in this, as we do this, we look to the one who is the forerunner, who has finished, the greatest in the cloud of witness. Remember, there's such a great cloud of witness surrounding us. Well, who is the greatest witness? We have chapter 11 of Hebrews, all those that are in there. But who is the forerunner, the greatest witness of all, who's run the race set before him and finished? The author and the finisher of our faith. He has run the race, and Christ is there to help, especially to help in discarding the weights and sins that slow us down. Imagine running a marathon, which is a race of endurance, with 100 pounds on your back. Maybe 500 pounds, which is probably not possible to carry around 500 pounds, but unless someone's really strong. But, you know, 100 pounds, maybe for somebody 50 pounds, whatever it is on your back. In our race that's set before us, the one we're on now, are we still carrying 30 pounds, 20 pounds, 5 pounds? It's hard to run with those weights on our back. The race of endurance. Now, I'm not able to cover this in depth in this sermon, but I ask you that in your relationship with God, ask him to help you discard those weights, whatever they may be. And we have some. To remove whatever we commonly say is the baggage. We always say, people have the baggage. Well, whatever that is, there's weight in those baggage. Sometimes we bring with us. What's holding us on that we need hold on to, that we need to discard? And we can ask God, and he's the ultimate one who's going to help you with that, God and Jesus Christ, to help you remove those things, the things that still are there, weighing us down, slowing us down on our run. And, of course, the sins, whatever they may be, address those. Ask God to help you with them. Ask for forgiveness. It says, ask, and he'll forgive you. Repent, he'll forgive you. Continue to be washed clean and change and seek his righteousness. And Christ will certainly work with you and help you in that and understand. All right. Number three, don't become disqualified in your race. Don't become disqualified in your race. This relates to what we read in Revelation of not letting anyone take your crown. No one can take the crown that Christ has in his hand laid up for you. But we can let someone take it through being cheated out of our reward. Have you ever thought about cheated out of reward? I think we covered this in one of the Hold Fast sermons, but Colossians 3, chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18. And here we see Paul using a word for disqualify. He uses the word cheat. But verse 18, he says, let no one, Colossians 2, verse 18. And if you remember when we covered this section in one of the Hold Fast series, Hold Fast to the Head, we talked about this section here. And it said, and there was a lot of false ideas, wrong ideas that were being introduced to the church. And he says in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Another way that sometimes is translate, disqualify you of your reward. Of your reward. And then Paul lists quite a few things in here. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. The word translated here in the New King James Version as cheat is also disqualifying. Let no one disqualify you. We just said that. Like, and it means here, what it really actually means, if you look at the Greek, it says, as disqualifying as an umpire in a contest who rules, who gives the judgments against us. Sort of like, let no one say, you didn't run the race right. You went off the course. Have you ever seen people be disqualified for going off course in a marathon? Yes, I have, and people are shaking their heads. There's many ways you can be disqualified. We won't go off the, but that's the analogy that Paul's using. The Colossians were listening to and hearing false teachings, and Paul says, let no one disqualify you or cheat you out of your reward. What a sad thing to have lost a reward when someone really realizes the reward that God has there for you for running the race, relying on him, being faithful to the end, and someone takes you off track, or you let them take you off track. The crown of righteousness and life, the imperishable crown. Don't let anyone cheat you of that and everything that that means or that represents. Hold fast ahead. We cover that in the Hold Fast series. Not getting out on the fringe. Not getting out on the fringe. That's another way of starting to have some challenge. Getting out on the fringe areas. Not holding to the trunk of the tree. Holding fast to the head. Jude uses another type of sporting word. It's a sporting word, an athletic word, to understand how we go about it in a race that we call our run, our spiritual run, the race we're called to. In Jude 3, you can turn there, Jude 3, verse 3, he writes something that's very, very important for us to understand. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, strong word, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend. Contend earnestly means standing over to fight for in a defense. Here's what Barnes says about this. Barnes' commentary says that you should earnestly contend. The word here rendered earnestly contend is one of those words used by the sacred writers, Jude in this case, which have allusions to the Grecian games. The word does not elsewhere occur in the New Testament. It means to contend upon, for, or about anything that would be applicable to the earnest effort to put forth in those games to obtain the prize. So you mean you put the effort, you contend earnestly to that you in a way to win that prize. That's what Jude's saying. Same idea Paul's saying. You contend earnestly, you hold on to it, you have to hold fast the principles of the religion that we or the theology, the truth, and maintaining them against all opposers. That's what Barnes says, by holding fast the principles of religion, we would say it differently, and maintaining them against all opposers. So he says, contend earnestly. You don't be challenged. You're going to be pushed. You're going to have someone who wants to argue. And he says, contend earnestly. There's people who want to put in false ideas, wherever they may come from. Hold fast the principles that we know. Hold fast to the trunk of the tree. Hold fast to the truth in the Bible. Hold fast to what we know is true. Hold fast to the gospel of the kingdom of God. Hold fast to the salvation that God has in store for you. Hold fast to God and the head. Letting no one take your crown or being disqualified is holding on to the head, which is Christ, and also putting effort as though in wrestling, contending, wrestling match for the faith, the gospel message Christ brought, the good news of the kingdom of God. I keep going back to that because it is the good news of the kingdom of God that Christ brought. A lot there, but we need to understand it and know what it is. We know what it is. We certainly can identify wrong gospels. All right, that's number three. Do not let yourself be disqualified or take someone take your crown. Number four, finish the race. Finish the race. To hold fast the crown means finishing to the end. We run with purpose. We press forward. We discard the weights. We don't become disqualified, and we compete by contending for the faith. But we have to finish the race. Have to finish the race. As we run the race, it's not a sprint. As everyone here I know knows, it's not a sprint, but of endurance. And what happens when you run an endurance race, like a marathon? Sometimes you hit what they call the wall. The wall. I don't know if it's mile 17 or 18 in that area, but you hit a wall. And sometimes maybe you fall. Sometimes people fall in the races. I've seen races where people have fallen down, and they get themselves back up and they keep running. And where do we find the strength to get up and persevere in the tougher parts of our race that we're on? Maybe we fell down. Maybe we hit the wall. We feel like we've hit a wall. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, be of good cheer. Why? Why be of good cheer? I have overcome the world. And we can be of good cheer. Yes, we can overcome as Jesus in the flesh has overcome the world. And what did he overcome? The ruler of this age. And that's the one who ultimately we're battling in many cases, the ruler of this age. But Christ says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then what else do we have? John tells us in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we can have the full confidence, the absolute confidence in Christ who lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and like Paul who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's go to Philippians 1, as we were thinking about that idea. You know, we hit the walls in our race, we hit tough times, we hit obstacles, we have to persevere, we have to endure the strength where it comes from to keep going, putting one foot in front of the other foot. And that's simply what it is sometimes. For those who run marathons, they hit the wall, just getting up and putting one foot in front of the other. And we do that, and we ask for Jesus Christ to help us with that, to give us the strength. I'm sure there are days, as strong as Paul was, and he talked about his own personal strength, which was nothing. He called it rubbish. And he said he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And because he had some I won't go through them. You know them, I'm sure. The things he went through, very challenging trials. And he did that through Jesus Christ working in him and the strength relying on him to get up in the morning and put one foot in front of the other. Philippians 1. And verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer. I mean, I love how Paul writes. I mean, imagine having Paul write that to you. I remember you in all my prayers. But he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy. So he's happy to do it. For your fellowship in the gospel with that from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. Confident of this very thing, he's about to tell us, that he who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it's right for me to think this of you all. He's showing you who's going to get you to the finish line. If we trust Jesus Christ, rely on him and his strength, where you're going to hit walls. Some of you have hit walls, and you know this is true, and you rely on Jesus Christ. Sometimes we fall down. We get back up. It doesn't feel good. We discard that weight with the help of Jesus Christ, and we keep running because we know what we're holding on to is there. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, another amazing truth of how we run the race. And you, let me just quote this to you, because it's only one verse, and we know it well, and you can remember it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God." Why? Why be thanks to God? "Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory. Christ gives us the victory. He has run the race, and he can provide the strength. He's called the forerunner. He's done it to do the things we think we just can't do on this race. If we rely on his strength through God's Spirit living in us, his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ living in us, Paul keeps making this point of where we look to get to the end, to get to the finish line, the race that we're set on. Let's go back to Hebrews 12, and this time I'll read verse 2. I won't read verse 1 again, but Hebrews 12, verse 2. Again, he makes the same point over and over again of how we're going to get there. We have to do our part, but we also rely ultimately not on us, our own strength, whatever we think we can do, but rely on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher," like the beginning and the end, "the author, the one who started, and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We finished the race. We finished the race. Jesus is the author, the one where it started. He came in the flesh so we could run the race, and he's going to help us finish the race if we rely on him. At that finish, there is a crown that Christ says to the Philadelphian church to hold on to. Hold on to what you have, and to not to let anyone take that crown. How we run the race, we run with purpose, we press forward, we discard the weights and sins that slow us down, we run in a way that no one disqualifies us, and we don't disqualify ourselves, and we finish the race looking to the author and finisher of our faith. Hold on to what you have. There is a crown laid up for that day for all who run this race set before them. There is a great future, an eternity, where an imperishable crown is given to those who are overcomers, those who are victorious. Hold fast to the crown that awaits and everything it represents as we run the race set before us.